time for hour number two of the Bible study. It's the Ask the Pastor Hour. I'm Chuck Rathard. Thank you for staying with us. If you listen to our first hour, conversation on Romans chapter 6, with Pastor Nathan Metter. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Pretty exciting day for me here today. Our guest is Pastor Matt Harrison. He is Executive Director of LCMS World Relief. I guess I would describe that as a humanitarian arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. If Pastor Harrison agrees with that description, could we put it that way, Matt?
Yeah, sure. We usually talk about it as the mercy arm of the church, but certainly all the humanitarian issues are very significant to us in our area of endeavor.
It wasn't just too long ago with Katrina and a variety of the tsunami, a variety of disasters, both here in America and around the world, that you were a very busy guy. Has it calmed down a little bit? Or?
Well, yes, the disaster business has calmed down quite a bit. We've expended virtually all of the Katrina dollars that we had. There's still work being done by our partners and Lutherans in the affected areas for Katrina, to be sure. And we have ongoing projects in the tsunami zone. I just signed a microeconomics loan project for Indonesia, for instance. So we're coming down to the end of those funds. But yeah, it's been a bit calmer lately, and have a chance to pay attention to things I should have been doing all along.
So is your organization a proactive organization in the sense that you initiate projects, or are you a reactive organization that lays fairly quiet until something happens and then you engage, then you kick into gear?
Well, the disaster piece, of course, is reactionary, and we responded to about 65 disasters last year, and we have two men, Glenn and Carlos, who go on the ground virtually every time a disaster strikes somewhere significantly, and especially go to our Lutheran churches and Lutheran pastors and help them through those events. So there's something going on, a flood or something going on all the time, everywhere. On the other hand, we're relief and development. So we're working with missionaries, with partner churches around the world, with other partners, with projects, ongoing projects for HIV/AIDS or water or orphanages or food or any number of medical needs all over the world.
So is your week, let's just think it in terms of increments of weeks, is it just chaotic most of the time? I mean, is it just like you come back from lunch and you got telephone messages, and you know there are fires in California and there are floods in Minnesota and things like that?
It is constant.
I think I would be nervous if I had your job. I think.
Yeah, I'm kind of nervous myself. You know, I still remember I was sitting just when the tsunami hit several years ago. What it was, the day after Christmas, I was sitting in the easy chair in my in-laws' house up in Springfield, Illinois. To this day, not only do I have a hard time sitting in that chair because this thing was unveiled in front of me right there, but I have a hard time even thinking about that chair. So, yeah, there's always something going on. But I must say, we have the most wonderful staff working for us, and I personally bumble along, and they tolerate me. But they are the ones that really get it done, and they do just a fantastic job on site, wherever it has to happen. And I often tell them, if I found myself in a bad way some way, I know that they would spare no effort to do what they could.
There's somebody listening to us right now who is aware of the work that you do and would like to contribute to that work. Now, do they do that by contributing in their church and eventually hope that it gets to you, or can they make contributions direct to LCMS World Relief? What's the best way?
Virtually, sometimes through disaster work, the dollars will come through the district and onto us, and we really appreciate that partnership when it has happened. Normally, the dollars given locally do not come to us, and so we rely completely upon donors giving, and they can go to the LCMS website. And
LCMS.org.
That's right. And just click on LCMS World Relief, and there's opportunities to give there.
So when you say opportunities, you mean you can review projects, you can review options as to where you might want to direct those dollars?
They can indeed. yeah, there are several options available and also where needed most.
All right, let me ask you this question.
Hey, thanks for asking that, by the way.
Oh, you're very welcome.
Yeah.
You're very welcome. You do great work there, and I think to the extent that sometimes ministries are invisible, I think yours is more invisible perhaps than it ought to be. It's a very worthwhile activity, hard work, and it has to play out. I know that you are as proactive as you can be, but in the end, sometimes the events of the news dictate, you know, what your week is going to be like. I'm thinking that a generation ago, if you were going to do world relief and human care kind of ministry, if you're going to respond in disasters and crises, it's always been true that politics can complicate that, but it seems to me like more than ever before, politics gets in the way. And whether it's regulatory agencies or whatever it is that a correct assumption? Is it more difficult to just do human care work because of politics?
Well, yes and no. In this day and age of heightened concern over terrorism, we have to be very careful and about where dollars are going and to whom they're going to. But we have an extremely great benefit with our system and the way we work. In general, we find our Lutheran partners on the ground, wherever they are in the world, whether they're longtime partners or Lutheran people in churches that we really haven't dealt with much, and we work with locals. We work with local institutions, local churches, local people, and in most cases, people we know and have had a relationship with for a long, long time, whether it be in India or Indonesia or Australia or Asia or Africa. And there's a great advantage to knowing who you're working with. And then we seek especially to strengthen those local Christian communities to reach out and love and care and concern for the people around them. So, and the great benefit of working that way, we're working in Indonesia quite a bit, by the way, and have developed a very good relationship with a number of Lutheran Christians there in Indonesia. And they are in a very restrictive situation, a very challenging situation. You can be jailed for witnessing to Christ. And yet we work through them. They know the circumstances. They know the limits the government places upon them. And they know where they can work, where they can't work, what will raise red flags, what won't. And so that's a great advantage.
The Olympics are coming up. And the Olympics are going to be held in China. And there is a political difficulty as it pertains to Tibet. And the Olympic torch has not been able to make its way around on its circuit, on its way to the Chinese Olympics without demonstrations.
Yeah, amazing.
Is that something that you observe as the executive director of LCMS World Relief and Human Care, just as a curiosity, or do you say to yourself, you know, this may affect the way our agency, the way our department does business in the future?
Well, to be honest with you, I haven't really thought about it too intensely. It hasn't sort of come on the horizon of our work, and I look at it as a two kingdoms doctrine.
How do you mean?
It's a basic civil rights issue that has to be played out in the kingdom of the left. That is, reasonable people try to coming to reasonable conclusions about the limits of freedom or Tibet being a free state. We as a church, I think, at this point, don't have anything necessarily to say about that, probably because we don't understand the situation nearly as well as many others would. Now, there are all kinds of civil situations where the church can and should speak. I often think of Australia in the 1930s when Aboriginal peoples were being shot for sport in central and northern Australia. It was the Lutheran missionaries and people who stood up and said, hey, this is a violation of civil rights. And I would like to think that if I were there or our congregations were there, we would take a collective action and say, unjust. We must jump into the fray for the sake of what is just and right as Christian citizens and say no. I don't know clearly what the answers are in Tibet.
Well, that is the gist of the question, because China, with a billion people, emerging as a world competitor in the marketplace, American markets are flooded with all kinds of Chinese products. A communist government, whatever that means in the new millennium, dictatorship, oppressing Tibet and the people of Tibet. And this is all going to come front and center stage because of a sporting event, because mm-hmm. of the Olympics.
Right.
So my question is to you, when you talk about human care, does that mean getting bottles of water to people who have been devastated by Hurricane Katrina, or in Australia or Indonesia or maybe even Tibet? Does it mean getting somebody a bottle of water? Does it mean getting somebody a mouthful of food? Or does it mean about caring about them from the standpoint that they're not free mm-hmm. or that they're subject to dictatorship? Mm-hmm. Do you draw a line before you go that far?
Well, I think the challenge is for an organization like our own, which has the last several years taken in about $20 million this year, far less because of the lack of large disasters. You know, we're a small organization, so where do we concentrate? And we simply have to concentrate where we have Lutheran partners on the ground, and that's got to be our priority. I think where we have opportunity in various places, I think Indonesia is the place probably that comes to mind most quickly, where you've got the most intense kind of governmental opposition. We follow the lead of our partners there, and our partners know how to deal with their local circumstances. So I just don't, I don't have contacts in Tibet, and I really don't know what to say other than that.
As an American, having grown up probably in a fairly self-sufficient background, who gets to see human suffering mm-hmm. that some of the rest of us never get to see, mm-hmm. maybe foreign, maybe domestic. Mm-hmm. What have you learned? Mm-hmm. What can you tell me about what you have seen that some of us who have more sheltered lives have not seen, and sensitivities we have not gained?
I was in Western Kenya some years ago, and I had come into contact with a group of boys, one girl, 15 of them, living in a horrible mud hut, which was, by the standards of their own community, deplorable, rusted corrugated roof, dirt floor, elephant grass mats in the corner, a few old beat-up Tupperware bowls for utensils in the corner, no furniture, mud and stick construction. Virtually every congregation, Lutheran and otherwise, in Africa, especially in East Africa, is caring for AIDS orphans. Some of these children had lived there 8 or 9 years. Well, we were able to build them a lovely little orphanage right next to the church, right next to the pastor's house. I showed up a year later. The boys had grown considerably. In fact, I didn't recognize them at first. They took me around. They showed me every bit, every inch. They showed me the pots and pans with the labels still on. They showed me the place where the rice was stored, and just grinning ear to ear. We got to their favorite place, the dorm. About a dozen bunk beds for 24 boys. And I asked, just as we came out the door, all of us started crying for joy, and I asked one boy, what do you think of this? And he said, I thank God and Jesus Christ that somebody has regarded us as human beings. Tell your Christians we thank them. That's what it's all about. It's so easy abstractly to think of people, numbers, a million infants and children dying from malaria, preventable disease, every year in Africa. It's so easy to think of huge numbers, but in my work I have the great privilege of seeing people face to face and not being able to help all. There's a sea of aching humanity, but to have the pleasure of being able, in the name of Jesus, to love people, and especially to help local Christians love people around them. And that's a font of joy that never ends.
Was there a time when you served as a parish pastor?
Yeah, about a decade.
And you no doubt saw things as a parish pastor that mm-hmm. lay people don't get to see, that changed you.
Mm-hmm.
How has your experience, the one like the one you just described,
mm-hmm.
as the executive director of LCMS World Relief and Human Care,
mm-hmm.
how has it changed you in its own unique way? Changed forever by these experiences?
Can you
articulate that? Just take your time.
You mentioned as an American respond, and on the one hand, when I travel the world, I see the negative side of America, the worst of our media is spread all over the world, and you see the music from America and South India, or Pokemon cards in Central Australia, or you name it, and the sexuality and all those kind of negative things, and so it really, it breaks my heart to see that. On the other hand, every time I come home, I thank God for the blessings we enjoy here. I mean, what an amazing country this is. What an amazing, with all of our weaknesses, what an amazing blessing, a machine, a melting pot of cultures. You go to Africa, and there are tribal difficulties all over the place. In Kenya, 45 different or so tribes, and each one of them knows just by sight which tribe they're from, and some are in... And we've seen lately, some are eternal enemies. And we have our tensions, our difficulties, racism, racial struggles. But America is an amazing melting pot, a blessing. And so I see both the great challenges and weaknesses of America, its self-centeredness in a way. But on the other hand, it's the most generous country in the world. And so I thank God every time I come home.
Are you in a position to offer a judgment on the American government and its humanitarian efforts? Some people listening to us, they haven't given a dollar to the American Red Cross or LCMS World Relief or any mm-hmm. other humanitarian agency.
Mm-hmm.
They say, look, I just paid my taxes, and I paid a lot of taxes, and I understand that part of that goes to quote-unquote foreign aid or a variety of different American government initiatives to help people. Are we doing well as a nation government?
Well, it's a very interesting thing. When you talk about in terms of the law, you're measuring things. And when you measure things, you can always do more. It's like good works. Well, you can always do more good works. You always should do more. You could, you would, you need to. That being said, the president's initiatives for malaria recently, the HIV/AIDS initiatives have spent and really billions of dollars for foreign aid. The American government is the most generous government on earth for aid for individuals around the world. Now, sometimes that aid has to be spent in such ways that take our cognizant of political issues and difficulties. I often think, after traveling the roads of Africa, I think the best thing, and we've never done this, I've told my friends in the Bush administration now and again, if we wanted to create more goodwill in the world, we would simply send the Army Corps of Engineers over with some graders and travel through northern and eastern Africa making roads. But America, both publicly and privately, is the most generous country on earth.
So you give the American government a thumbs up?
I think I have to. I have to. I'm not sitting immediately on the numbers at this moment, but what I see around the world from USAID, for instance, is extraordinary. We in fact, right now, are hoping to partner with AID in a large grant for East Africa and HIV/AIDS.
So, speaking as a citizen, maybe not so much as the executive director of LCMS World Relief, but speaking as a citizen, are you troubled by the fact that the American government and the American people outside the government helping agencies like your own. Church agencies, independent agencies, are the most generous people in the world. That's what I understood you to say there. But stuck with the bum rap of all of the junk that makes its way around the globe from our media, from our television, from our movies, I understood you to indicate that you're not all terribly proud of that.
No, I'm not.
So, is it good or bad?
Well, it's both. You know, it's like Simul Justus et Peccator. It's same time saint and sinner, if you take a religious analogy. Life is full of contradictions. If you travel to Africa, for instance, you find countries and a continent that is so utterly rich, so wonderful, so diverse, so awe-inspiring, so full of wildlife, so full of interesting people groups. On the other hand, you have a country that is interminably involved in tribal warfare. America, this bright beacon of free religious expression, of humanitarian aid, of charity, of religious institutions, of missionary activity, at the same time is the world's capital for pornography. And I think the Supreme Court decisions that came in the 60s, already 50s and 60s and 70s, and wiped out sort of the whole class of obscenity, asserting the Constitution's free speech clause covers obscene, you know, expression is just ridiculous. The founders meant to cover religious and intellectual dialogue, and the result has been an utter cesspool. So life is complex.
So at the end of the day, are you an optimist or a pessimist on America's future and the future of humanitarian work in the next 3 to 5 years?
That's, I think, keeping the category straight, I think in the kingdom of the left, as a Christian or as a citizen, I am an optimist. I believe that the fundamental sort of religious and democratic freedoms that America has stood for, that makes it a beacon, that people from all over the world just die literally to come to this place, to have an opportunity. I think I'm an optimist. I think there's something in this system that propels people if they desire to achieve. Now, we all know there are many people, and I do not subscribe to the idea that simply everybody must pull themselves up by the bootstraps. Some people don't even have bootstraps, and some people couldn't find them if they did. I mean, I was an inner-city pastor. There are large stretches of people who are addicted or mentally ill or and all kinds of difficulties that need the serious intervention of state and private entities to care for them. And there's plenty of work for everybody. As a Christian on the kingdom of the right, I'm eternally optimistic because all things work together for good. So the future is Christ. I simply live into Christ. That's the future.
Listen to the Bible study. If you have a question for Matt Harrison, our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We'll be back after this short break. Here's a happy AM850 KFUO salute to our day sponsors on this Monday, April 21st, 2008, Orville and Janice Hayden. Today's day sponsors have made a contribution to AM850 KFUO in thanksgiving to God for all the blessings of 51 years of marriage. Once again, we say thank you to our AM850 KFUO day sponsors, Orville and Janice Hayden of Mason, Illinois, and best wishes for a joyous anniversary.
Throughout time, people have preserved their culture, values, and beliefs through storytelling. Giving voice to the human experience, storytelling allows families and communities to pass on their history to succeeding generations. An entire generation of St. Louis area residents has grown up with the St. Louis Storytelling Festival. It's titled Sparks by the River, the Music of Words, and runs April 30th through May 3rd. For more information, visit umsl.edu/storytelling.
A fossilized bee refutes evolution. Learn about it next on today's Creation Moment. And now, here's our Creation Moment host, Ian Taylor.
According to the Bible, God created the land-living insects, and that would include the bees, on day 6 of creation. This was just 3 days after he created the flowering plants. According to evolution, bees evolved from a simpler insect after the pollen-bearing plants had developed. The specialized bee and its complex social structure is thought to have taken a long time to evolve. Creationists, who believe the timeline of events laid out in Scripture and reject inflated evolutionary years, were not surprised when a bee was found preserved in amber, which was many millions of years older than the oldest known bee. The almost perfectly preserved bee is just like modern bees and can even be identified as a worker. Not only does this show that bees, with all their superb specialization, were around much earlier than ever thought by evolutionists, it also shows that they were around for some time before this specimen lived. In fact, the evolutionist who reported the findings admitted that there is a real problem explaining how bees could have developed nearly at the same time as pollen-bearing plants. As creationists, we have no such problem. Bees were created, fully formed, only a few days after the pollen-bearing plants by our Creator. Science has shown us once again that the biblical history makes more sense than the evolutionary story of history.
To get a complete set of transcripts from Creation Moments programs, ask about the book, Letting God Create Your Day, when you visit us online at creationmoments.com. And join us again for another Creation Moment, proclaiming evidence of God's truth.
Monday's afternoon show on AM 850 KFUO. Join Steve Siegel and me, Diane Summers, as we find out about the Law Enforcement Chaplaincy Workshop coming up with Peace Officer Ministries. And Dr. David Menton of Answers in Genesis spends some conversational time with us on the subject of creationism. And Pastor Michael Walter of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville takes us flying. Monday, 3 to 6, the afternoon show on AM 850 KFUO on Monday.
It's the largest book fair in the Midwest, the 2008 Greater St. Louis Book Fair, Friday, May 2nd through Sunday, May 4th at Westfield West County Mall, I-270 in Manchester. Browse through thousands of hardcover and paperback books, CDs, DVDs, magazines, sheet music, and more. Proceeds benefit the Nursery Foundation of St. Louis and other local charities. Don't miss out on the Greater St. Louis Book Fair, the first weekend in May at Westfield West County Mall. Serious collectors, don't miss the auction items preview on Thursday, May 1st.
This is the Ask the Pastor Hour of the Bible Study. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. If you have a question or a comment for the Reverend Matt Harrison, he is the Executive Director of LCMS World Relief and Human Care. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Matt, let's take a telephone call here. Hi, Charles. You're on the Bible Study. Good morning.
Yes, good morning, Chuck and Pastor. I realize your subject has been on care and compassion, but I wanted to, you might permit me to depart from that and ask a question regarding Scripture.
Okay.
John chapter 14, Pastor, verse 12. Jesus is talking. He says, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these. A little puzzling passage. I wondered if you would answer that. Jesus Christ, obviously the creator of the universe, he's revealed God in all of his glory, who is, himself is God. He forgave sins. He performed miracles. He raised the dead. What could possibly be the understanding behind him saying he or we will do greater things than these? Can you elaborate on that, please, Pastor?
All right, we'll talk
Appreciate
about it.
It.
Thanks for the call. Pastor Harrison?
I think Jesus is looking forward to the role that he plays, his word, his sacrament, Holy Scripture plays into the future. And he's speaking, of course, to his apostles. They go out and they proclaim his name everywhere more broadly than Jesus had been able to do. They go out to the world and they preach and they heal and they act. And it's all him doing it. You know, you remember in the book of Acts, at Saul's conversion to Paul, "Why do you persecute me?" And Jesus says to Saul, and who was Saul persecuting? He was persecuting the church. And so I think this body of Christ, as broad as it is, has expanded over the world and done such an extraordinary, from day one, such an extraordinary, enormous number of healings and caring for people in need, proclaiming the word evermore. So, I don't know, that's just offhand what I think about.
When you build a place for 24 Kenyan, is that what it was?
Mm-hmm.
Boys to live, where prior to that, all they had was the most deplorable conditions in a mud hut. Have you, I don't know how to ask this question because I know you're gonna want to play it down. That's what Christians do. Well, we didn't do anything special there, but let's just be objective here. When empowered by the Lord, you achieve an outcome like that, is that more impressive, say, than raising somebody from the dead when Jesus had his ministry here on the earth?
Hmm.
Impressive is not the right word. Remarkable, or as it says here in John 14:12, greater works will you do?
Hmm. Well, I don't think so. I mean, Jesus' unique activity of raising the several whom he raised from the dead is extraordinary, and it shows at once who Jesus is as our eternal Messiah, the Son of God, and also points forward to a resurrection. So I would say basically the work that we do is an extension of Jesus' work, giving life to those kids now, caring for them here and now, and doing it in a context where they hear the gospel and they will participate in a resurrection one day. And knowing that they're loved, they spread this love to their children and their children's children, and the work of the Lord multiplies extraordinarily. I see it all as one piece.
As you go about the business of doing your work and sharing the gospel, whether you're sharing it by confession or testimony, or sharing it by the fact that you're living out the Lord's call to love one another, does that make those works, at least that follow in the footsteps of Jesus after Pentecost, does that make those works greater than works prior to that time? I think Charles asks a good question here. I mean, I'm not the brightest bulb in the pack here, Pastor Harrison, but I understand greater. I understand the word greater, and it's here in John 14. And it's hard for us to imagine how something that you could do or I could do could somehow be greater than what we read about in the Gospels.
Yeah. I think Jesus is pushing us forward. The best is yet to come. Bigger is on the way. He's going to be giving his Spirit. He talks about the Holy Spirit in this section. The Spirit is going to be given, and all kinds of wonderful things, from healings to raising the dead to proclaiming the gospel far and wide, are going to break out everywhere. Something's going to happen, and it's going to be enormous. And that's what happened.
Do you think we make a mistake when we look at John 14:12 and we kind of get excited by the, hey, yeah, I'd like to do great works. Yeah, that sounds like a good idea. I'm going to go out and I'm going to do great works. And, well, if I do great works, then I'll be great. Of course, if we pull that thread, we're well on our way to the ditch. Maybe we should understand greater works will the believer do in the context of Christ.
Whatever you've done to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it also unto me. And what happens with Christ is when he does his greatest work, he humbles himself, taking the form of a servant. That is his greatest work. And he becomes the least, nothing. He dies. And he participates in all everything save sin, although he takes fully the brunt of sin in every way, he condescends to those whom he, and he takes part in all of our foibles. You know, he suffers, he weeps when Lazarus dies, he suffers pain, and it's all real. And so it is with us. Luther says, when we, Christ became incarnate and took on our flesh, and so we, when we see our neighbor in need, we must become incarnate to our neighbor, take on his or her flesh where they are. And when we do that, we get dirty. We end up with people in need, in difficult situations, on frayed edges. And that, when I am weak, then I am strong. Even our own weaknesses become avenues for love and mercy in this completely inverted world of Christ.
So, explain to me, we've talked to a certain extent about how you've done work in Kenya, or whether it was Katrina, whatever the disaster, whatever the crisis is, that's your job, world relief and human care. You go help people in need.
Mm-hmm.
How do you proclaim the gospel in that setting? Does it ever happen where you walk away after responding to a crisis and helping to stabilize a situation where you say, uh-oh, we forgot to tell them about Jesus? I'm kind of expecting that never happens. So how do you get that done?
No, it does never happen. We're part of a communion and a community, and we happen to be part of the community of the Lutheran Church worldwide. There's a broader Christian church, and we often work more broadly as well, as a demonstration that we believe that the church is broader than the LCMS, certainly, and the Lutheran Church. But when you work with your own partners, I mean Christians who are on the ground and know the gospel, and they are in the circumstance, reaching out to their own neighbors, caring for their non-Christian or Christian neighbors, it just happens. It's who we are. It's like Jesus when he encounters somebody who pleads, Lord, have mercy. Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven, arise, take your mat and go? And I used to preach that for years. I just preached that this was about forgiveness. Well, Jesus healed the guy. It's who Jesus is. When Jesus shows up, he speaks forgiveness and he cares for people. It's who we are in the very depth of our being as Christians. It's who we are. And so sometimes there are all kinds of nuances. You never want to take advantage of people who are vulnerable. You want to respect their religious convictions and their human rights in those circumstances. But nevertheless, despite all that, we are always ready to bear witness to the hope which we have. And we do it.
You described the continent of Africa as a place that is just teeming with resources and beauty, yet is embroiled in constant conflict, tribal warfare. Does any of that tribal warfare, is that ever based on religious conflict? Is it always about land and food, or do they get in religious conflict?
There's a lot of religious conflict, and it makes the situation very, very challenging. When you combine, say, Islam with Christianity, Islam in the north, which is pressing ever further south, Eritrea, Sudan, Somalia, you've got the issues of a kind of a militant Islam stirring the pot, and at the same time, you mix that in with tribal differences, you have a recipe for long-term disaster.
You have a recipe for staying home, I think.
Yeah, boy, you sure do. I've never been to Sudan. I did have Walter Obari, the Bishop of Kenya. His son stayed with us for a week over the Easter holiday, and he said in Sudan, where he was a missionary for some time, he said in Sudan they view lives like they're chickens. They will shoot people. It was shocking, disturbing. But nevertheless, we are there. We've got a Sudanese partner church that is there on the ground, caring for people. The vice president of Sudan, the Christian vice president from the south, was a Lutheran guy who was killed in a tragic helicopter crash that ended an unstable moment of the possibility of peace.
So some of us Americans are so brimming with tolerance that we wouldn't say the name Jesus Christ to our friend across the fence there in our cul-de-sac for fear that we might offend him or her and create a neighborhood problem. We've learned our lesson well. We just keep our Christian thing all to ourselves. And that, Pastor, is a formula for getting along and having peace. How do you overcome that? You know, volunteers, people who maybe help your organization, who, my goodness, if they go to Africa, they don't want to be intolerant. They want to tolerate everybody's religious perspectives. And my goodness, we have all these different tribes, and then we have Islam's influence, and we'll just all get along. And we won't mention Jesus, because who knows what kind of conflict that might cause.
Well, you know...
Or is the rest of the world a little tougher than we...
A little tougher than the cul-de-sac. Actually, really, in some ways, not. In places where the Commonwealth was, or the Commonwealth is, the British Commonwealth, there's a much freer attitude toward religion and the state support of religious institutions. By the way, a poll was taken last year... not a Zogby, I forget, another polling organization took a poll in Africa, and clearly among the people, the most trusted institution in the country is the church. And this really...
Because?
Because political difficulties constantly flare up, but churches have been there over time. Churches have been there when apartheid ruled South Africa. Churches were there creating schools for Zulu children and teaching them that they had minds, they had spirits, they were every bit as valuable as any white person. And it has been Christianity, this charade that Christianity has been the oppressor is ridiculous. Christianity has been the liberator in Africa. It has been the propelling force in causing people to stretch for human rights. And it still is today.
Are you troubled by the emergence and growth of radical Islam?
No, I'm incredibly troubled by it. For the first time, something happened recently. By and large, the vast majority of Muslims, and I've been around the world and spent a great deal of time in Muslim communities. Banda Aceh, for instance, you have a very modest form of, no history of in Indonesia, no history of radicalism. And that's the way it is. Kazakhstan, for instance. Nevertheless, I was in South India recently, about a month ago, and here are women in burqas. And this is a direct... there's no history of burqaed women in India. It's a direct result of radical Islam from the Middle East having influence there. And on the same trip, I was flying home from Frankfurt, and for the first time I saw a woman in burqa on an airplane. And then out of that, I was in Lowe's the other day for the first time. Now, I believe in tolerance. I believe in caring for people, no matter what religious persuasion, etc. That's vital.
Love your neighbor, including your Islamist neighbor.
Absolutely, without qualification. Nevertheless, as an American citizen, I'm very concerned about radical Islam.
So, what would you say to the person who's listening to us who is not comfortable with a kind of turtled-up mentality, well, I'm just going to pull my head in my shell here and come out in a year to see if it's worse or better, to take the message of the gospel into this current, not too terribly stable situation where if you find yourself confronted by radical Islam, it might actually get contentious. It might actually get kind of ugly. So you've got the two choices of either moving forward into that future or just pulling your head into the shell and turtling up.
There's kind of a dichotomy. I think we move forward in love, in mercy, in kindness as Christians. We move wherever the Lord opens doors for us to go. I'm not a big, you know, the Word of God does what it says, no matter what. And wherever the gospel is spoken, it creates and can and does create faith. Although I'm really not big on sort of drive-by evangelism. what fundamental that is, you know, you have a quick encounter with somebody and you share John 3:16 and you go away. That word can and does indeed work and is part of a bigger picture of what the Lord uses with an individual. But what is vitally important is a community. As Christians, to be open, to act in our communities, to participate in our communities as good Christian citizens, not with an ulterior motive, but
might
simply
have
to
pay
be
a price.
You're going to have to pay a price. And Jesus has said that repeatedly. And I suspect the level of intolerance in America is growing, and we're going to have a challenging future. But the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. It might just be the best time in the history of the church.
I'm interested in your perspective on this. We're making our way through the book of Romans here on our 10 o'clock Bible study. And we spent some time meditating on those first three chapters there, where Paul pretty much tells us that there isn't a single person who's righteous. Not one. There isn't a person who has gained any favor with God by the works of his own hands. For the Lutheran Christian who actually grasps this and believes that we are saved or that we have favor with God because he has acted on our behalf in the person of Jesus Christ, sometimes those Lutheran Christians say, "It is finished. Hallelujah. Amen." And then excuse themselves from worrying about people in Indonesia or the Sudan or Kenya or South Africa. Just kind of goes off the radar screen. And sometimes Lutheran Christians are criticized for having excused themselves maybe more than any other Christians. Is that a fair assessment?
Well, when you're looking at the law, it's always measurable, and there should always be more. Now, let me preface this by saying Lutherans have put together the largest network of social ministry organizations, Lutheran Family and Child Services locally here, by the way. Those institutions last year served 1 in 50 Americans.
Wow.
$8 billion in service to Americans. That's the domestic work alone. It's the largest such system in the United States. 1 in 50 Americans. The agencies specifically associated with the Missouri Synod served something like 3 million people last year. So there's a huge, huge network of care that Lutherans have created over time. Now, on the other hand, yes, the gospel... Some people have simply lived into cheap grace, but this is not what the scriptures teach. And the gospel is a bright, burning light that when it lights a fire, it cannot but warm the whole body and warm up things around. I think of 1 John 3. In this we have known love. The text says the love. That is love as it really is. That this one, that is Christ, laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Whoever has the sustenance of life and beholds his brother having a need, and he closes his... The word there is splachna. It's your very seat of your being, the bowels. It's the part of you that sees somebody in need, and you bend over and say, "Oh, you almost hurt."
The part of which out of which compassion flows.
That's it. And Jesus, splachnizistai, he had compassion on them. This word is used of Jesus. And by the way, every time it's used of Jesus in the Gospels, he acts. He never just has compassion and walks away. He always does something. So the text goes on, closes his splachna. How can the love of God remain in him? You see, it's a matter of being. The love of God has hit you. He has laid down his life for you. How can you not lay down your life for others? That's the way it is. Children, let us not love with word and tongue, but in deed and in truth. It's who we are. Now, we never live up to Jesus. We never live up to the law. We never live up to the mercy he's given us. But he's merciful to us. And he chooses people like us, to be his arms and feet and eyes and hands for care and mercy in the world. And the Bible is just full, just packed full of admonition for us to live in accordance with the gospel.
We've got about 3 minutes left here. If there's somebody listening to us today and they say, boy, that I like that Matt Harrison guy. That guy makes a lot of sense to me. And it's good to hear that the church is not just doctrines and dogma and teaching, but that there is human care and there is world relief. What's the one thing that person could do for you if they said to themselves today, you know, I want to respond to what I've heard today. I want to help. And sometimes I find out that when I try to help, it's so complicated that I wind up just not being able to even move. What's the one thing that a listener could do to help Matt Harrison in your work today?
Give us a call at 1-800-248-1930. 1-800-248-1930. There are a million different things going on all the time, and we'll plug you in somewhere.
Can I volunteer my time? Do you take people to foreign places from time to time?
From time to time we do that, especially medical personnel. We've begun a series of medical mercy trips that have gone to numerous places around the world, and there's always one on tap. So we're looking especially for doctors and nurses.
When you think of the time that you've spent at LCMS World Relief and Human Care, is there a single event, a single example that kind of captures the experience that sort of is emblematic of what it means to have sat in your chair and done the work you've done?
Not a week after the tsunami, I was walking along the shore of Sri Lanka, where these two waves had struck, and one wave had hit a train that it was traveling down, the Queen of the Sea, it was called. The track was near the ocean. The first wave struck and chased the 1,000 people that were on the train to the roof to wait it out, and then 20 minutes later, a 40-foot wave struck through the entire train into a subdivision, killed 1,000 people. And I was there while they were still recovering bodies. And I sat face to face with this great conundrum of life, a loving God, and yet this kind of thing. And yet, the opportunities in this unfathomable difficulty, the opportunities for us and many others to demonstrate love and care for people in the deepest need is the greatest and most wonderful reward and pleasure on earth. And I shall never forget that in 1,000 other instances.
Pastor Harrison, thanks for sharing some time with us and the things that are on your heart. Give us that telephone number again if somebody would like to call.
1-800-248-1930.
Call that number if the Holy Spirit is prompting you to do so. Thank you, sir. Good to see you.
Thank you.
Get you in here again.
Real pleasure.
The Reverend Matt Harrison, he is Executive Director of LCMS World Relief and Human Care. Thanks for listening.
Listen to Chuck Rather and guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.